Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Today's reading comes from Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Thank you, Lossa. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can come around your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you invite us to come to you, to find rest in you. And so this morning, Father God, as we come around your word, may we find that rest in your word. May we find that rest in Jesus this morning. However our weeks have gone, Lord God, we want to focus in, we want to hone in to what you are wanting to say to us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going through our series at the moment called The Sacred Space, right? And we're going deeper in Christ. So the title of my message today is Solitude as a Source of Rest and Renewal. So what does solitude mean? What does solitude mean? I want you to have a quick conversation with the person next to you and ask them, what does solitude mean to you? Okay, 20 seconds. Ready? Go. Ding, 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 ding. What does solitude mean to you? Solitude. Yeah? Okay? Nice. 3, 2, 1, and done. Okay, so what were some responses? Okay, just yell them out. What were some responses that came from this side over here? Oh, the great wise woman over here. What's a response? What's one? Just say one. Quiet place. Yes. What about in the middle here? Isolation. Okay, cool. Over on that side, what's one that someone came up with? Listening to a calm song. Nice. Okay, and what about our sound guys over here? You know, I know Maya though. I want you to feel part of this. I'm not negating you. Just because you're doing that, you know, what's one thing you guys thought about, you know?
Well, my mate here said something that's solid.
Oh, something that's solid. Oh, what a solid guy. So solitude, okay? That's good. You know, because of the age that we live in terms of artificial intelligence, I decided to Mr. ChatGPT and ask ChatGPT, what is solitude? And this is what ChatGPT said. Solitude is the state of being alone, chosen for reflection, rest, and personal growth. It can be physical, removing oneself from others, or internal, feeling emotionally separated even in a crowd. Unlike loneliness, solitude is a deliberate and peaceful choice to enjoy one's own company and find clarity, creativity, and inner peace through self-discovery and meditation. And so solitude here has this focus on inwardness, on me, on my inner peace, right? But if we wanted to understand the biblical view of it, it has a very different focus, okay? In the Bible, solitude is often associated with spending intentional, meaningful time communing with God, okay? So it's not about feeling lonely or isolation, but it's more about intentionally stepping away from the distractions, the things so that it will draw us closer to God. It will draw us closer to His presence so that we can hear from Him, right? And so from our passages today, we see this clear invitation that from Jesus to come to him, to find rest in him. And so if we think about solitude, it's significance in our journey with Jesus. A couple of things should come to mind, right? The first thing is this. Solitude provides a sacred space. Solitude provides a sacred space, an environment for us to meet and encounter with God, right? Away from the noise, away from the distractions of everything, of normal daily life, right? Secondly, solitude offers refreshment for our souls. It offers refreshment for our souls. It allows us to take a step back to reflect on our lives and gain new insights on some things that we may be walking through as an individual, right? And thirdly, solitude offers rest for our souls. Rest for our souls. Solitude becomes a refuge for our weary soul. Who here feels weary sometimes, right? It can be hard sometimes, right? We can feel tired. We can feel weary. And weariness of the soul needs something special, not just time out, right? It needs time out with God. It needs time out in the presence of God. And so this is where Jesus himself invites us to find rest in him. In solitude, we can unburden our hearts and lay our worries, lay our struggles at the feet of the one who cares for us deeply. Amen. If these are the great advantages of like being in solitude, you know, having a lifestyle of solitude in our lives, especially as being a follower of Christ, then why is it so hard for us to put it into practice? Why is it hard for us to find solitude? Why do we struggle to prioritize solitude in our own lives, to make space for God? In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, the author, John Mark Comer, he lists these 10 symptoms of hurry sickness. Everyone say hurry sickness. Yes, hurry sickness. And so he defines hurry sickness like this, that it's a behavior pattern that is characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. Okay? Anyone know? Anyone do that? Anyone feel like that at times? Nah? No one in here? Oh, you're all awesome. Okay. So has anyone done this before? Right? You know, I hope you're driving legally. Okay, so you're on the highway. You know, you're on the highway. It's like peak hour traffic, and you're in one lane, right? And, you know, and as you're driving along, right, your lane stops. But you see the lane next to you is flowing really good. And so you're like, okay, I'll jump into that lane. You jump into that. And as soon as you jump into that lane slows down and it stops. And then you look at that lane you just came from, and they're flowing really fast. And you're, oh my gosh, I want to get into that lane. And you switch over to the other lane. And then stop. And the next lane's starting to flow, right? You know what that, he describes that as like a hurry sickness, right? You're trying to get there. You're trying to get there the fast way. You're just trying to sort of position yourself so that you can get there quicker, right? And so, he has these 10 symptoms of hurry sickness. See which one relate to you, okay? You don't have to raise your hand and shout, oh, that's me. A mental note for yourself. So the first one is this, irritability. Irritability, okay? Now he describes it like this. You get mad, frustrated, even just annoyed way too easily. Okay, husbands, don't look at your wives. Okay, but you know, normal things, like little things, they irk you. They like set you off, right? You know, people have to tiptoe around your ongoing low-grade negativity, right? Anyone suffer from irritability? Don't raise your hand. Okay, number two, hypersensitivity, okay? So you all it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings, okay? Like, you may get a grumpy email from someone, and then, you know, and then all of a sudden, your emotional level goes from here to here, right? You're like, it's like, oh my gosh, you're hypersensitive, okay? Okay? So minor things quickly escalate to major emotional events. Okay? Number three, restlessness. When you actually try to slow down or rest, you can't relax. You give Sabbath a try and you hate it. You read scripture, but you find it boring. You have quiet time with God, but you can't focus your mind. That's restlessness. And then number four is workaholism. And he defines it like this. You just don't know when to stop. Or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week. Your drugs of choice are accomplishment and accumulation. Workaholism. And then number five, emotional numbness. You just don't have the capacity to feel others' pain. Or even your own pain for that matter. Empathy is a rare feeling for you. Being able to sort of put yourself in another person's place and sense what they're feeling, right? Number six, out of order priorities. So you feel disconnected, right? You feel disconnected from your identity and your calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyranny of urgent and not the important. Your life is reactive and not proactive. You're busier than before, but yet you still feel like you have time. You don't have time for what really matters to you. And number seven, a lack of care for your body. Okay, to be honest, this is a me one, okay? So don't judge me, I won't judge you, okay? Lack of care for your body. You don't have time for the basics. 8 hours sleep. Man, who gets 8 hours sleep here? I know my kids do. They get about 10 hours sleep. Bless them, you know? But you know, you don't have that 8 hours sleep, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked meals. McDonald's and Hungry Jack's are not home-cooked meals, right? They have, you know, nutritional value that is like not really healthy, right? A one-off treat is great. But you know, oh, so you have you gain weight. You get sick multiple times a year, right? That's a lack of care for your body that could indicate. Number eight, escapist behaviors. Okay, escapist behaviors is when you're tired to do what's actually life-giving for our souls. We each turn to our distraction of choice, whether it's overeating, overdrinking, binge watching Netflix, browsing social media, surfing the internet, online shopping. Wow. Okay, number nine, slippage of spiritual disciplines. Slippage of spiritual disciplines. If you're anything like me, this is the author speaking, when you get busy, the things that are truly life-giving for your soul are the first to go rather than your first go-to. I like how we put that, right? The things that are most important to us, that should be most important to us. But when there's a slippage in us, they're usually the first to go rather than being the first go-to. The things that we should be going to are usually the first things to be gone from our rhythm that we're trying to build in our life. Things like quiet time in the morning, scripture, praying, Sabbathing, worship on Sunday, a meal with people. Number 10, you feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. On those rare times when you actually stop and pray, and by pray I don't mean ask God for stuff. I mean, sit with God in the quiet. You're so stressed and distracted that your mind can't sit down long enough to enjoy the Father's company. So how many of those apply to you? 2, 3, 5, 6, 7? Don't worry, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. The author, John Mark, he goes on to explain that this over-busy, fast-paced life is the new normal in the Western world. He says it's toxic. It's toxic for us, for our bodies, for our minds, for our souls. Continuing to run at that pace. When you think about the Bible and the model that Jesus provides us for in terms of slowing down and being with Him, These principles have been in the Bible for thousands of years, right? And yet society continues to move forward at this breakneck speed, right? That can eventually lead us to emotional, mental, physical, even relational stresses and diseases, right? That's why being reminded that solitude is not about loneliness, but about seeking God's presence and finding rest in Him. And it begins with the invitation to solitude. So, can we read this together? Is that all right? Can anyone see that? I'll move my big head out of the way. Okay, let's read this all together. Okay, at that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So Jesus here, he's praising his Father. He's praising God. He's praising God for revealing his truth. His truth to the ones that are humble and childlike. He's emphasizing so there's this emphasis on the value of a simple and receptive heart. Do we have a receptive heart towards God? Do we have a childlike heart towards God? You know, at the beginning of chapter 11, John the Baptist, this is Jesus' cousin, he was in prison at the time. And he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus, asking the question of whether Jesus is the one that they should be looking for, or should they be looking for someone else? So this is like the beginning of these altercations or these tension points that we begin to see, you know, with people in regards to what Jesus is doing and saying. This is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And he is asking a valid question, because even he is starting to question, you know, Jesus at this point. He's starting to, you know, think, oh, is this really the one? Right? And Jesus' response to John's disciples is this. In Matthew 11, verses 4 to 6, he says this. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So the reason why Jesus is responding like this is that he's telling them, look at the evidence around you. Look at what you're seeing. Look at what you're hearing. The blind receive their sight. The lame are walking. Lepers are being cleansed. The deaf are hearing again. And the dead are being raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. This was the predicted ministry of the Messiah that is spoken of back in Isaiah 29. And so Jesus is reminding them of what was spoken long before. And to see these things are now being fulfilled in him. That he is doing these things. And so this escalation of tension, it goes to another level when the Jewish religious leaders, right, when they come into contact with Jesus in chapter 12 onwards, and they will eventually get so offended by Jesus that they will commit him to death. And so we see the intimacy of Jesus' relationship with God the Father. And it's revealed in the way that he addresses God the Father. He says, "I thank you, Father." thank you, Father. You know, this week I was talking with one of the boys this week, and we were talking about prayer, and we were asking about, in terms of how do we come to the Father, because sometimes, right, we know that God is Father, but I think sometimes we can come to God the Father with this lens of like relating it to our earthly father, right? So we see, oh yeah, this is my dad. This is my dad. He's my dad. And he's the man upstairs, right? We're sort of giving this impression that, this is how I see the Father. But I think there can be a danger seeing God the Father in that way, because God the Heavenly Father is the creator of heaven and earth. He isn't our daddy-o. He isn't our, the man upstairs. And sometimes that having that sort of view of God is sort of like, it like brings God down to our level. And I think that can be a danger in terms of like, we think that God is just like us. No, we were made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. We have the characteristics, the nature, the qualities of God. But we are nothing like God, right? We're made in the image of Him, but there's still this massive gaping difference between us and God. And so we can get lost in that. We can forget the reverence of God. We can forget the holiness of God. We can forget the righteousness of God, because we want to see God as He's my boy. God is my best man. He's my friend. And He is, sort of. But that can't be the central truth of who God is. God is heavenly, our heavenly Father. Right? Is that okay? The second thing is that the phrase, Lord of heaven and earth, this is a powerful title that gives this sense of safety and security, right? God owns it all. God owns it all. God created it all. There is a sense of safety and security in knowing that God is in control. He's in control. And then Jesus goes on to say, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus was happy that God had chosen the unlikely, the ones that were seen by the world as little children, to respond to His message of the kingdom. What is the significance of the relationship between little children and their parents? The trust that children have in their parents is like having an unwavering faith and confidence in them, right? Our children believe that their parents, they believe their parents are always going to take care of them. Their parents are always going to protect them. Their parents are always going to provide for their needs. That's how we want our kids to see us, our little kids to see us as their parents. And children often see their parents as their heroes, as role models. And so they will rely on their parents for guidance, support, encouragement, correction, and love. And this is usually formed from a very young age, from the very moment that we put them in our arms, right? This trust is an essential foundation in the parent-child relationship, and it plays a crucial role in a child's overall formation, their development, and their well-being. That is our responsibility as parents, to provide a safe environment for our kids to grow and learn about God and how they too can know God for themselves. Because our kids, they can't ride on the back of mom's faith. They can't ride on the back of dad's faith. Kids need to have their own relationship with God. Our children need to see us having a relationship with God, and we need to be communicating to them. Just because mom and dad have this relationship with God doesn't mean you can't. You too can have a relationship with God in this way as well. And so that's one of the many, many things that we as parents, I see it as a gift that we're given to disciple our kids in that way. You know, have you ever noticed that children, they're not very, you know, especially little children, they're not very time conscious, right? You know, when they give themselves to something, when they're playing with their friends, or when they're when they're playing with toys, do you ever hear a kid say, "Oh, I need to hurry up and I need to go and play with my other friend," or "I need to hurry up and I need to go and play with this other toy"? Kids aren't in a hurry. The kids will just sit in that place when they're in a place where they're enjoying that moment. And they're just, you know, they're being able to have fun in that place. They will just stay there. And they will enjoy that moment. Jesus gives us these examples of him not hurrying through life. You know, Jesus wasn't just about doing ministry. He wasn't just about delivering people, feeding people, raising people from the dead. Jesus was intentional about solitude as well. Jesus was intentional about slowing down. Now, here are some examples of Jesus prioritizing solitude over the situation at hand, right? First one is this. We see Jesus seeking solitude when he was preparing for the work. Preparing for the work. In Luke 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 and verses 14 to 15, this is where Jesus had just been baptized, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was praying and fasting for 40 days. 40 days. He was in this place of solitude, this place of being with God. He was seeking the Father. He was praying. He was alone with God. And it's here as well that he was tested. He was tempted by the devil, right? We know that the enemy comes to us when we're at our most vulnerable, right? Who feels vulnerable when you're hungry? I'm vulnerable when I'm hungry, okay? But Jesus was probably feeling pretty hungry at some point. 40 days? I struggle with one day. 40 days. And the devil enters the scene and he's trying to cause Jesus to fall. He's trying to make Jesus doubt who God is. And so Jesus has this powerful time of solitude. He's tempted by Satan, and then after defeating him, Jesus begins his public ministry. He begins the work. The 40 days of praying and fasting was to prepare him for ministry. Now think about this. What do we do to prepare for the ministry of life? Now I want you to see this ministry. I'm not just talking about ministry as in terms of serving in church. You know, it's not just me on a pastor. I'm talking about the ministry of life where God has placed you. Because you are a minister as well in your family, in your workplace, in our community. What do we do to prepare for that ministry life? Do we see solitude as something that will help us prepare for the life, for that life of ministry that God is calling us to? Second thing here, Jesus shows us that solitude allowed space to recharge after the work. After the work. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. This is where Jesus sent the 12 disciples out on a mission trip, right? He told them to go out and preach the gospel, teach people, right? And then after they came back from their missions trip, they come back around Jesus and they're real excited. They want to talk with Jesus and tell him about all the great things that, you know, that had happened, that they had seen. And what happens is that they couldn't. Because it was so busy where they were. There were people coming and going. There was like chaotic. And Jesus' advice to them is this. He says this to the disciples. He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. Jesus recognized the need for these guys to sort of come away, to find a place of solitude, a place away from the crowd, to get some rest. And so the question for us is that, do we recognize when we need to rest? Do we recognize when we need to separate ourselves from the crowd? Do we recognize when we need to pause, to slow down? And I don't mean like, you know, rest to like watching Netflix or having a sleep all day. I like those things. Trust me. I nanny nap every day. Okay? But it's about us doing things that, you know, where we know we need to be in the presence of God. Where we need to get that refillment from God. Especially after we've been doing stuff for God, and now we need to be refreshed by God. Right? Or do we just push through? Do we just soldier on? Do we try and, you know, oh, come on, let's pick up the pace. Let's go. Keep going. The next one is this, where Jesus shows us that solitude creates space to work through important decisions. Important decisions. In Luke 6, verses 12 to 13, early on in his ministry, Jesus, he spent a whole night praying. He spends a whole night praying. And then the next day, he chooses his 12 disciples. Think of the significance of the 12 disciples, right? Each of these men played a major part in the spreading of the gospel, right? Even to us today, each of these disciples played a part in it. There was this major decision for Jesus. And he spent time in solitude praying for the guidance, for the wisdom from God to decide this. So in our own lives, is solitude considered an approach for navigating important decisions in our own life? You know, is solitude seen as an important way, a way that can help us make better decisions in our life? And here's the final one. Final one is this, where Jesus shows us that solitude creates space to navigate distress. To navigate distress. Luke 22, verses 39 to 44. This is probably the most difficult part of Jesus' ministry. It's only hours before Jesus is going to be arrested and handed over to these religious leaders of the day to be crucified. And Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes a short distance ahead of his disciples. And he's going there to pray. And he's praying to his Father. He was in this great emotional agony, knowing what he was about to go through, knowing what he was about to carry. And even in this moment, Jesus asks his Father. He asks, Father God, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was always about the Father's will. Even in the invitation from Jesus to us to come to him, right, and find rest in him, this is also the Father's will for us, that we would come to him, that we would find rest in him. And so we see through Jesus' life that solitude was a lifestyle of drawing closer to God. And it was in that closeness with God that there is this preparing, this recharging, this reigniting of us in God's presence. We also see the opportunity for spiritual renewal to be clarified within us, right? When we're with God, things become clearer. Major decisions that maybe you need to make in your life or you're having to walk through, there becomes this moment of clarity. Solitude provides a sacred space for reflection, for meditation, for prayer, and listening to God's voice within life's busyness and distractions. In that sacred space of solitude, there can be a greater compassion for those around us, the people that we're on this journey with, right? Back out, our spiritual family, and also for those that we're going to connect with. The people that we will reach out to, the people that we will meet along this journey with God. And this renewed love for all these people around us can sometimes only happen when we're able to hear God speak to us, where we're in an environment or a space where solitude is the source of rest and renewal. You know, in my seminary training, where in one of the courses we're doing, where I suppose it's like an assignment for us, we have to take an 8-hour retreat, and in those 8 hours, you can't have your phone, no phone. No one else around. All you take with you is your Bible, physical Bible, a journal, pens, and some food. And it's about just sitting there, listening for God. And like for me, that's like, oh my gosh, 8 hours, that's so long. Who can do that for 8 hours? I've never done anything like that before. But it's like, Okay, God, I'm ready. And so tomorrow is my big day. So I've sort of, like for me, I like being out in nature. And so I'm going to go to a park. I've strategically chosen a park that is away from everybody. But it's a beautiful park. It has seats and everything. I'll take my own comfy seat, you know, just in case. Because, you know, those cold benches are, you know, it's quiet after a while, you know, it's... But like for me, it's about, okay, I want to go to this place. And I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what He's going to say to me, but I am expecting that He's going to speak. I'm expecting that He's going to do something. And so, you know, I don't know what you think about. Oh, a retreat, an 8-hour retreat. You're crazy, mate. That's all you pastors do that. So, I don't think so. Like for me personally, retreating to have time with God is not just a pastor's thing. It's not just a ministry thing. I think it's an opportunity for sons and daughters to come to a place around to hear from God, to just not be distracted about what's happening in their lives. And it doesn't have to be 8 hours. It may start out with half an hour for you. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us. Solitude is a place that we need in our lives. Solitude is a lifestyle that we need to have in our lives. Because there's so much bombarding us. There's so much happening around us. There's so much happening up here. There's so much happening in our families. So we need to intentionally make these spaces to be able to pull back and listen for God and hear God. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning that invites us to come to you today with a desire to find rest in Jesus. to find comfort in Jesus, to find all that we need in the grand purpose of your mighty plan. Help us, Lord, to become more aware of the speed at which we are doing life. Help us to become aware of how we are going through this life, whether there is a rushness in the way that we think, in the way that we're doing things, Lord God. Help us to see the pace that you are wanting us to go at. Help us to fight to slow down. Help us to fight to create spaces of solitude in our lives to hear from you and to commune with you more deeply. We thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.